We're happy to be with you this evening, and thank you for being present. We're finishing up tonight the actual study of Islam. Tomorrow night we'll be looking at the eternal kingdom of God. What I'm trying to do, this series of lessons, is on two levels. First of all, as a child of God, as we look at world religions, we need to be aware of what people teach in various religions, understand what they believe and how it impacts us. Then also in this particular one, as we are Americans and how this may impact us as an American. So we're interested in these things on two levels, and we've looked at it from the standpoint of investigating. 1 John chapter 4 says to test the spirits, because there are many false prophets going out into the world, and that's exactly right. We've tried to compare in a fair way the idea of what the Bible teaches as far as Christianity is concerned, and go back in history and look at what Islam is all about. So we've looked at the life of Muhammad. We've looked at the origin of that particular religion. We've looked at things that make it what it is. And last evening, we looked at the Quran itself. And we looked at some of the things about that. The question that comes to us now as we sort of close this part of our series of lessons is Islam a religion of peace? And when you begin thinking about that, again, we look at it at two levels. We recognize from the news that there's things that take place that are rather gruesome. And we hear also people say that those are radicals. Those are not the true Muslims. Even our president said that this is not a Muslim problem. This is a radical problem. And we want to be fair and not to lay upon anyone a charge that is not true. So we really need to understand whether or not Islam is a religion of peace. One of their words, as the Jews use the word shalom for peace, they use the word salam for peace. And they say that it means a peaceful religion. So as we look at this, we have a main concern of Americans and Christians on those two levels we've talking about. When you start thinking about this, apart from knowing the facts about the Quran and Islam, how does this impact us? What practical situation do we find ourselves in as Christians, and what practical situations do we find ourselves in so far as Americans are concerned? And those would be something, because this is the fastest growing religion in the world, we recognize it may have some impact on us different than what it has in the past. Can we be comfortable with Muslims as neighbors? There are mosques here in Tampa. As I mentioned, within 5 blocks of our home in Texas, there's a mosque. And every Friday, the parking lot is extremely full because that's their worship. And they have a lot of people in our neighborhood that are our neighbors. Is Islam really a religion of peace? Their word salam is what they use, and they say they are indeed a religion of peace. There are some who are radicals that have taken it out of context and are really terrorists, but this is not true of the Muslim religion. The news report speaks of so much violence, and this is in the current news today, and it is in the news every week. And we see recently in two American journalists who have their head cut off, a British journalist that had his head cut off. And when you go back, as we've done in our series, and look at the history of the Muslim religion, it began with violence in the sense that Muhammad was chased out of Mecca and went to Medina. There he raised an army of 10,000 people, went back and forcibly took Mecca and forced them to become Islamist. And the history of the Muslim religion is one that introduces itself into neighborhoods with the sword and with battle. So if we're being asked to understand that this is not the way that it is, it goes against their history. You can take any history that's fair and you'll recognize that it's always been furthered by the use of the sword. So it does speak of violence today. It speaks of violence in history. And we need to know, is that something we have to be concerned about? Early Islamic believers expanded with the sword. They took over Arabia within 10 years. Then they began to expand into Egypt and into Persia and the various places in Europe. And it was always with the sword that it began to expand. Do Christians and Americans need to fear just a few radicals, as some are saying, or the entire religion? So what we're going to do this evening is look at it from the teaching and the practice of the Muslims. the teaching and the practice. We're going to look first at the practice of modern Muslims. In Europe, in London, this was a sign. Europe, take some lessons from 9/11. They were saying to Europe that your 9/11 is coming. And this was something was found on the internet, and it can be seen by everybody. This is a real scene from London, England. Then they say, freedom, go to hell. I don't use that in a profane way. They're simply saying they're going to take away our freedoms. And when we talked at length through the week of Sharia law, which is the particular code of ethics that the Muslims use, when they expand into areas, they try to put the entire area under Sharia law. And therefore, the freedom of religion, the freedom of press, freedom of speech, all those things are gone. And they don't care, as this group says, then you can lose all your freedoms. There's another. In Europe, you will pay. Your 9/11 is on its way. Again, this is a demonstration in London. And in some places, such as New York, some will take to the streets and at a certain time of the day will block traffic while they pray toward Mecca. And you see that they are saying that we're going to have our way, and it's the way that we want it to be. Then there are a number of signs here. Slay those who insult Islam, and various and sundry other signs that are there. Those who mock Islam, butcher them. Europe, you'll pay. Demolition is on the way. Behead those who insult Islam. These are sentiments expressed. Are these terrorists? Are these Muslims? Now we're looking at the practice of these religious people. When they have a majority, this is what they're going to be saying. This is what they're going to be doing to try to take away the freedoms that you're able to enjoy. Then also another one, behead those who insult Islam. We've seen that in the news in the last few weeks, that they're actually doing that. To us, that's a barbarous act. And the fact that it insults us, that it captures our thoughts, and we're so sympathetic to the ones who have lost a loved one like that, it seems that they want to use that for shock value, to cut off someone's head. And they're willing to do that. And in the ISIS movement that is currently taking place, literally thousands of people were beheaded. There were thousands of women that were raped. There were children who were crucified. There were adults who were crucified. And these are, according to everybody, they're terrorists. But now we will look at what the Islam religion says about that and understand that. Islam will dominate the world. Now, as a Christian, that concerns me. As an American, that concerns me. Because we have, in our lifetime, been so privileged and so blessed to have freedom of religion. Historically, when you look back at the New Testament church, many Christians have suffered death and persecution, as in the first century. They were willing to go to the Colosseum and die a death rather than deny Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, while he was still Saul, was consenting to the death of those who were Christians and persecuting them. We've been fortunate in our lifetime that we've had it easy. We haven't been really persecuted in any sense like Christians have before us. And we would like to think it's always going to be that way. But historically, as even Jesus said, that those who follow him will suffer persecution. Historically, that's been true, that Christians have had to suffer. And while I don't think that's going to happen to me, it may well happen to my children or my grandchildren or to your grandchildren as this world changes. If indeed Islam is the fastest growing religion, and it's growing in America as it's growing in Germany and in France and in Spain and in England and in Canada, and some are saying that within 15 years they're going to have a voting majority in those areas, then of course it's a matter of concern to me, because I've always been able to go and worship the Lord without any kind of fear or retribution. And I would like my children to have that same privilege. But it may all change, because there are many things taking place in this world that capture our attention. Islam will dominate the world. So now we want to go to the writings of the Muslims, to the Quran itself, and look at the teaching of that. And as Brother Mark has been saying, these charts are available to you. You'll be able to have copies if you'd like them. Just sign up at the back of the room, and you'll be given copies of them. In the Quran, chapter 2, verses 191 through 193, It is said, kill them wherever you find them and turn them out where they have turned you out. And disbelief is worse than killing, but if they decease, then lo, Allah is forgiving and merciful. Fight them until there is no more disbelief and worshiping of others along with Allah, and worship is for Allah alone. But if they cease, let there be no transgression except the polytheists and the wrongdoers. And this is the call to arms, so to speak, against those who are falling away from Islam religion, such as we would say apostatizing, and then those who worship other than Allah, which would include us. And this is something that's taken directly from the Quran itself. Looking again in chapter 2, verse 244, then fight in the cause of Allah, and know that Allah heareth and knoweth all things. Fighting is prescribed for you, and ye dislike it. But it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you, that you love a thing which is bad for you, but Allah knoweth and you know not. And so fighting is good. And again, this coincides and agrees with the history of the Islamic religion. It has always been furthered by the sword. In chapter 3, verse 56, as for those who reject faith, I will punish them with terrible agony in this world and the hereafter, nor will they have anyone to help. Again, we have to read a number of things because I want you to have this information. And you can look at the Quran in your library or buy through Amazon and verify these readings. In chapter 4, verse 74, let those fight in the way of Allah who sell the life of this world for the other. Whoso fighteth in the way of Allah, be he slain or be he victorious, on him we shall bestow a vast reward. In chapter 4, verse 76, those who believe fight in the cause of Allah. I recognize in the Bible that the Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare, and there were soldiers in the army of Christ. But we understand that what Jesus said with regard to the fact that if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not of this world. As he was being arrested and Peter had the sword, the Lord said, put up your sword. The religion of Christ has have weapons of their warfare, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, or chapter 6 tells us, but they're weapons that fight the carnal world and not the physical world. So the religion of Christ is not furthered by armies, by killing people, or by coercing people to believe what we believe, as these are being taught. We've looked at the practice, now we're looking at the teaching of the Quran. In chapter 4, verse 95, not equal to those believers who sit at home and receive no hurt, and those who strive and fight in the cause of Allah with their goods and their persons, Allah hath granted a grade higher to those who strive and fight with their goods and persons than those who sit at home. Unto all in faith hath Allah promised good. Those who strive and fight hath He distinguished above those who sit at home by special reward. This may lead to the idea of a radical Muslim and a moderate Muslim, because it's saying those that sit at home. But he's saying there's a higher reward for you if you fight. That's not talking about going out like Mormon elders and knocking on doors and trying to convert people. He's talking about people who fight, who take the sword, who cut off the head of the disbelievers and the infidels. And there's a higher reward for those, and that's in the very teaching of the Quran. In chapter 5, in verse 33, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and His messenger and strive to make mischief in the land is only this. If they should be murdered or crucified, or their hands and their feet should be cut off on opposite sides, or they should be imprisoned. This shall be as a disgrace for them in this world, and in the after they shall have a grievous chastisement. There you have in the teaching of Muhammad within the Quran itself, that the idea of crucifying, murdering, cutting off their hands and feet is a good thing when you're fighting in the cause of Allah. In chapter 8 and verse 12, I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. I don't misunderstand that. I can read. I can understand English and I can understand translations out of the Arabic. And what we need to recognize is that somebody says, well, that's not really Islam. Yes, this is from the Quran. This is Islam. This is the teaching of Muhammad that they say is the holy prophet. This is how they have always operated in extending their faith. They have cut off the heads or crucified those who opposed them and who caused them any kind of war. And so they really believe in cutting off their heads and cutting off their hands and feet. In chapter 8 in verse 15, O you who believe, when you meet those who disbelieve in battle, turn not your backs to them. Whoso on that day turneth his back to them unless maneuvering for battle or intent to join the company, he truly hath incurred wrath from Allah, and his habitation will be hell, a hapless journey's end. So there are no cowards in Islam. You've got to fight. You've got to join with others and fight. In chapter 8 and verse 39, fight with them until there is no more disorder or unbelief, and religion should be only for Allah. That makes it very clear. Who's under consideration? This is not talking about polytheist or anyone like that. Anybody who doesn't believe in Allah, then that you're going to fight with them until there's no more. In chapter 9, verse 29, fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden, which had been forbidden by Allah and His Messenger, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are the people of the book, and that's His word for the Jews and for the Christians, until they pay the fine with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. Chapter 9 and verse 30, and the Jews say, Ezra is the son of Allah. The Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them, how they are turned away. You believe in the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You are an enemy. And what he's saying here, that these are going to be destroyed who believe in Jesus Christ, they have in mind every true Christian as well as those who claim to be Christians. Is this a religion of peace? In chapter 47, verses 3 and 4, those who reject Allah follow vanities, while those who believe follow the truth from their Lord. Thus does Allah set forth for men their lessons by similitude. Therefore, when you meet in battle those who disbelieve, then smite the necks until you have overcome them, then make them prisoners. So this is actual battle. We're not talking about debate. We're not talking about discussion. We're talking about carnal warfare to destroy the lives of those who will finally submit as prisoners. In chapter 66 and verse 9, O prophet, strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Be stern with them. Hell will be their home, a hapless journey's end. From the Hadith, which is some of the sayings of Muhammad that were copied down later, Allah's apostle said, the hour will not be established until you fight with the Jews, and the stone behind which a Jew will be hiding will say, O Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me, so kill him. Now, that isn't surprising when you find out that the Gaza Strip has decided that we're going to destroy Israel. We're going to kill every Jew. And if you're saying that the Quran teaches moderation, I ask you, you know how to read. You can understand, is this moderation? Kill every Jew. And as we said before, this goes back to Ishmael and Isaac. So all these centuries, this kind of hatred has been going on through the years. Again, in another one of these, the prophet was asked whether it was permissible to attack the pagan warriors at night with the probability of exposing their women and children to danger. The prophet replied, they, the women and children, are from them the pagans. So, kill women and children. Now, we've seen that happen when Israel and the Gaza Strip were fighting each other. The Palestinians, the Muslims, put their children and women at the point where their weapons were being stored and from which the rockets were being fired into Israel. With technology, Israel then could follow the path of the rocket and bomb where they came from, and then the Muslims were saying, you're killing our women and children. Who put them there knowing that they're going to be targets of following up the raids of the bombs and the things of that nature? Again, the messenger of Allah said, I've been commanded to fight against people till they testify there is no God but Allah, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That's the core belief of every Muslim. And the logical extension of that is what this is saying. You're commanded to fight against people till they testify to that. He, or the messenger of Allah, did that and said, there's another act which elevates the position of the man in paradise to grade 1 or 100 higher, and the elevation between one grade and the other is equal to the height of the heaven from the earth. He said, what is that act? He replied, jihad in the name, in the way of Allah, jihad in the way of Allah. That is that anybody who believes in Islam is thinking they're going to be elevated high in the Muslim heaven because they've been fighting for Allah. And that incites young people. That incites people to give their life. When you look at the fact that some of the mothers of the Palestinians and the Muslims will raise their children to be suicide bombers and be so proud when they give their life as a suicide bomber when they kill women and children in an attack like that, you understand this is the quality of the Islamic faith that creates people that believe like this. From that again, the same writing, lest anyone think that cutting off someone's head while screaming Allah Akbar is a modern creation, here's an account of that very practice under Mohammed, who seems to approve. And that was Mohammed approving of that very thing. And I made this comment, moderate Muslims are irrelevant. I want to say it again, moderate Muslims are irrelevant. They say or do nothing when Islamic violence happens anywhere in the world. Either they secretly agree with the violence or they're afraid to speak out for fear of their own lives. When the Twin Towers were destroyed and over 2,000 people killed in New York, the moderate Muslims said nothing. They have never had a voice that speaks out against what's called the radical Muslim. Occasionally you'll have someone who might say something critical of them, but they don't speak out. Either they agree in secret, or they're afraid to speak out, because if they speak out, they may also be killed. And we understand that moderate Muslims are what they're trying to sell us on every hand. The religion of peace is also a religion of hate. Muslims hate Jews and are dedicated to their obliteration. The children are taught to hate from their mother's milk and in Islamic schools. Rather than seek to convert by evangelism, Muslims are taught to convert by force and intimidation. This is antithetical to American freedoms. They'll never mix. Americans and the Muslim principles will never mix. It's going to be one or the other. We have to recognize that. What frightens me is that I don't think our politicians in America understand this yet. And there are not very many who are willing to speak out and say what needs to be said about this. There's ample reason to beware of political, religious, and civil intrigue because of written and actual occasions of violence, murder, and suicide bombers. The shift in population numbers are a source of concern as well. As Muslims reach a majority, they will act as a voter block and impose Sharia law and the Quran. And you have a history of that as well that can be proven. So what happens to countries that Muslims occupy? You've seen their intention is to dominate the world. You see, their intention is to destroy all who do not believe in Allah. As long as the Muslim population, and this is from PBS, remains around or under 2% in any given country, they will be, for the most part, regarded as peace-loving minority, not as a threat to other citizens. This is the case in the United States today, and in Canada and China and Italy and Norway, where there's a very small population of Muslims. What happens to these countries then as they grow? At 2 to 5%, they begin to proselytize from other ethnic minorities and disaffected groups. And I notice where many times they will elect people from the prisons who have prison records to be Muslims. They'll have major recruiting from the jails and among street gangs. This is happening in Denmark, in Germany, United Kingdom, in Spain, and in Thailand, where you have those percentages of their population. Then, in the countries as they grow, from 5% on, They exercise an inordinate influence in proportion to the percentage of the population. For example, they'll push for the introduction of halal, that is clean by Islamic standards, food. When you go to a store and you buy kosher food, you understand this is something that's been approved by the Jewish rabbis as being suitable for Jews to eat. Now, in Arlington, Texas, one of the neighborhood groceries is now advertising halal food. And someone told me that they have in the supermarkets here now halal food. As the population grows, they push for the supermarkets to carry halal food, which is Islamic food, and the profits on that go to fight throughout the world. So when you see halal food, H-A-L-A-L, that is Islamic food, and you'll be noticing that in your supermarkets. And they will increase pressure on the supermarket chains to feature that on their shelves, along with threats for failure to comply. This is occurring now in France, in the Philippines, in Sweden, in Switzerland, in the Netherlands, in Trinidad and Tobago. These are happening where the increase in the population percentage has risen. What happens when they grow? When Muslims approach the 10% of the population, they tend to increase in lawlessness as a means of complaint about their condition. In Paris, we're already seeing car burnings. Any non-Muslim action offends Islam and results in uprising and threats such as in Amsterdam, with opposition to Muhammad cartoons and films about Islam. Remember the person who wrote a book making fun of Muhammad was put on the death list. And this is not uncommon. If you insult in any way Muhammad, you'll be put on the death list. Such tensions are seen daily, particularly in Muslim sections in Guyana, in India, in Israel, and in Kenya, in Russia as well. When some of us were in Israel, they have enough Muslims in Israel in their mosques that they send out the prayer call all over the cities. You can't get away from them because the Muslims are insisting that they have the right to call all of their people to prayer publicly. Then at 40%, nations experience widespread massacres, chronic terror attacks, ongoing militia warfare, such as in Bosnia, where they have 40%, Nigeria, 50%, and in Lebanon, from 60%, nations experience unfettered persecution of non-believers of other religions, sporadic ethnic cleansing, such as genocide, use of Sharia law as a weapon, and the tax placed on infidels, such as in Albania, Malaysia, in Qatar, and in Sudan. Now, these are current things. This is not something that is supposed to be so. This is an actual situation where these things take place. And then when they reach 80% or more than that, expect daily intimidation and violent jihad, some state-run ethnic cleansing, even some genocide, as these nations drive out the infidels and move toward 100% Muslim. Such has been experienced in some ways and is ongoing in Bangladesh and in Egypt, in Gaza, in Indonesia, in Iran, in Jordan, and these other countries. They have such as up in the 90% of their population, and they will not bend when it comes to these sort of things. So should America be concerned how this is going to impact us? Following is a list of Muslim members reported as working in the White House or the White House staff has been identified as having connections with the Muslim Brotherhood. When Mubarak was taken out of Egypt and the Muslim Brotherhood took over, President Obama called the Muslim Brotherhood representatives to the Oval Office and gave them $1 billion. And later, a month or so later, he gave them another $1 billion. The Muslim Brotherhood are connected to the terrorists that they will acknowledge as being terrorists. American tax dollars are being used to support some of those things. And when you look at the White House staff, you have the Assistant Secretary for Policy Development from the U.S. Department of Homeland Security, Mohammed Elberry, Homeland Security Advisor, another man who's the special envoy to the Organization of the Islamic Conference, Another man who's an Obama advisor and the founder of Muslim Public Affairs is the current executive director. Then you've got his Sharia czar. A Sharia czar in the White House. And the Islamic Society of North America. And another man is the advisor council on faith-based neighborhood partnership. If you've kept up with your politics, you understand that faith-based organizations receive government help. And the money pours into that. And we are not sure where that goes. So these are some of the people that are in the White House itself. Some nations have zero population growth. What that means is that anything below 2% in population growth, a nation cannot sustain itself. Germany and England and France and Spain and Canada all have below 2% population growth. Therefore, the Muslim population is exploding in those areas. And I've seen records that indicate within 10 to 15 years that Muslims are going to be a vast majority in those nations. Thus, they have access to atomic bombs. They have access to all of the military equipment that is in those. And they will not hesitate to use that. Zero population growth means that reproduction rates fall below 2%. The nation cannot sustain itself. This is happening in Germany, France, England, Holland, Canada. But the influx of Muslims into these countries indicate that by 2020, Muslims will have a majority of the population. There's a pattern of dominance by Muslims as they increase within a country where they demand Sharia law, acceptance of Muslim culture in religion, schools, government, and neighborhoods. Folks, this is what I've said earlier in the week. That is that Muslims do not assimilate. They do not become Americans. They have a conclave within a neighborhood that is entirely Islamic, and they will expand until they control the entire neighborhood. The danger to America is that these individuals will never assimilate and become American. They resent the freedoms that we have, and they're determined to take those freedoms away through Sharia law. America has a population growth below 2%. I don't know whether you knew that or not, except for the Spanish influx from the south of the border. A major change is taking place throughout the world, largely ignored by many politicians, but specifically planned as global Islamic expansion. Remember the sign, we will dominate the world. Now that's what we have to consider and be concerned about. I won't take too much of your time, but I want to mention about Michigan. It's called the Islamic capital of the U.S. As of 2005, Michigan held the largest and still growing Muslim population in the United States and the second largest Arab population outside of the Middle East. Outside of Muslim-run countries, Paris, which still experiences nightly vehicle torchings and mayhem in its Islamic neighborhoods, has the largest. It is estimated that 8 million Muslims now live in the U.S. Their numbers are continuing to grow. Islam is now the second largest religious body in the United States. It's said to be the fastest growing religious movement, and I believe that is true. Although hundreds of longtime residents of Pontiac, Michigan, protested the city allowing the 5-time-per-day the Muslim call to prayer to be broadcast over the loudspeakers, the city council voted unanimously in April 2004 to allow it. Prior to the city council making its decision, public input from any citizens except Muslims had not been allowed. This continues today. Amtrak resident Bob Gold was outraged by the city council's actions and said, "So they've made up their mind before any public meeting, and it's been 5-0 ever since. This is only the beginning. They're going to use Amtrak as the precedent. This is coming to your town, to the town down the road, and the next town down the road." I have more material, but I'll not use it. It's somewhat of the same. What I'm saying is that Islam is not a religion of peace. Both from the standpoint of its beginning under Muhammad, when you see what he did to Mecca, what he did to Arabia, what he did to Egypt and to Persia, and as far east as India, you had the forcible introduction of Islam by the sword. You look simply at history. Now, history can always be rewritten. But if we will look at the history of the Islamic religion in the past, it has always been accompanied by the sword. Now, I recognize that sometimes a charge is made against Christians, such as the Crusaders. Those were not true Christians, as you understand. And the idea of battling over Jerusalem is nothing that Christians are interested in. The religion of Christ does not teach persecution of those who are not Christians, but conversion and love. And as you look at the whole history of the Islamic nation, all the way through their past, bringing it to the future, and recognizing as well what is going on now, it has never changed. Though they talk about a religion of peace, it cannot be verified that that's so. And so I want to close this part of it. Tomorrow night, look at the eternal kingdom of God in contrast to the Islamic religion. And notice exactly what the Lord is teaching about that. I encourage you to make use of the charts. Feel free to investigate on the internet. You can do what I did if you find the time to get on the internet and look up Islam on the internet. You'll find so much that I had to weed through tons of it just to present what I have here tonight. But we don't want to close without recognizing the true call of Christ. Jesus said, "I came into the world to seek and save that which was lost." I believe there's one religion. I believe that the religion of Christ is the true religion. I agree with what Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that is extended and taught through evangelism, not through murder. In order to win people to Christ, we talk about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. As that sacrifice was made, it was for the atonement of the world. I made mention of the fact that in Medina you have the tomb of Muhammad. It's still there. His bones are on the inside. His death meant nothing when he died except one more person on this earth died. In contrast, when Jesus Christ died, he died upon the cross for the sins of the world. The blood that was shed was a perfect sacrifice for sin that satisfied God's divine wrath against sin. So Jesus Christ, when he died, made a difference. And that difference is found in his blood, which is applied when people obey the gospel of Christ. If you're present tonight and not a child of God, you need to apply the blood of Christ. As you're baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, you're baptized into his death, and there you are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then you rise to walk in newness of life. If there's anyone here tonight that's not a Christian that wants to go to heaven when this life is over, I urge you to think in terms of the New Testament, the teaching of Christ, and the love of God, and obey the gospel tonight while we stand together and sing the invitation offering.